You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Remember 1989, right? Come on, how about 1989? Yeah! 1989, I was in middle school. I was in seventh grade. And this is what we wore. Then the keychain was like a thing. I don't know if it was like a local thing, but it was like how big of a keychain could you have? It made you so cool. You know, the high tops, which, and I actually had a pair of The Pump by Reebok. So just to be clear, if you have no idea what 1989 was like, when I say I own Pumps by Reebok, I was not wearing women's high-heeled shoes, okay? Let's just be clear. It was a shoe that you could pump up so that it stayed tight to your foot. And they actually had a commercial that lasted for like 3 weeks with this guy bungee jumping, and he wasn't wearing the pumps, he didn't pump them up, and he died. And that was the commercial, and they're like, so people weren't cool with that. So don't bungee jump without wearing Reebok the pumps. But like this is the thing, the denim jacket, usually it was a braided leather belt, and that usually would come down to like here. Of course, my pants are pegged and rolled up, and I've got my All Valley Karate Championship shirt. So let's pretend that that's not there, because that's kind of bringing up to the 2020s. But this is from, anybody remember a movie that had the All Valley Karate Tournament? Thank you, The Karate Kid, yeah. Which would have been out for about 4 years then. And let's see what else. In 1989, again, I was in seventh grade, and in 1989, the Berlin Wall fell officially. George H.W. Bush was president in 1989. The Exxon Valdez had a huge oil spill in Alaska. And the reason why today you watch those really annoying commercials with those ducks for Dawn commercials, they're like, oh, that's a commercial break. If you've watched football or sports, like, they come on all the time. They're really annoying. It's all because of Exxon in 1989, because they used Dawn to help save the penguins and the ducks and whatever else is living up there in Alaska. 1989, the original Game Boy was released, and our family got one. We could not afford a Nintendo Entertainment System, but we could afford a Game Boy. And we had rules about who shared it and how long you got to, between me and my two brothers, and how long we could have it before handing it off to the next person. We also had a rule that you needed to read all the instructions in the book before you could play a new game. And my one brother didn't like to read the instructions, and my other brother and I knew that. So that meant he couldn't play the new game until he did that. What other things came out? Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, the original toy came out. There was actually a documentary on Netflix called The Toys That Made Us. There's a really crazy story about Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, but it was a big deal. The movie had not come out yet. That was in the 90s, early 90s. And I mean the movie, like the original with T-U-R-T-L-E, power. And again, if you're okay, you don't know any of that. How about this? Michael Keaton played not the original, because Adam West played the original even before that. But Michael Keaton played Batman, and it was one of the top grossing movies of all time. And if you were not around in 1989, and you were around in, what, 2021? When did the newest Batman come out, or the Flash come out? Because they had a throwback to that Batman. Michael Keaton was there. What else? Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Last month we had the Temple series. You heard some Indiana Jones movies, music. That movie came out then. And in 1989, for all of you, whether you were in middle school in 1989, whether you were beyond middle school in 1989, whether you don't even know how to write 1989 out in Roman numerals, good luck with that. Just as a pause, you know, if you were born in 2000 or beyond, like, Roman numerals were so easy. It was like, what is it? What is 2000 in Roman numerals? Like MM, that's it. Like when I was growing up, you had like Roman numerals like MCMXLCVVILLMMIMMLLIMMCXMVLIM. Like, oh, like what year is that? Oh, that says 1989. Okay, good. Anyway, but it also in 1989, Christmas Vacation was released. That was the year that the Christmas Vacation movie with Chevy Chase came out. Also, Saved by the Bell started that year, and everybody was talking about what Zach Morris was doing at Bayside High with Kelly Kapowski and Lisa Turtle and Jesse Spano and his friend A.C. Slater, and let's see who else was there. There was Screech Powers, and by the way, did you know that series started? And again, if you're younger than me, this is irrelevant to you, so just deal. But actually, it started with a series called Good Morning, Miss Bliss. And it was a Disney Channel show, and Miss Bliss was played by, she was the what's her name? She was a super popular Disney actor as a little girl. Haley Mills, yes, it was Haley Mills. And she was originally in that show, and then they ditched her for all the, you know, Zach Morris and all that stuff. But anyway, so that was 1989, and so this is kind of what life looked like back then if you were in middle school. And maybe you're like, oh, man, I wish I could turn back time. Do you ever have one of those moments? Let's turn on the house lights here so I can see you guys. Ever have a moment where you're like, wow, I wish I could turn back time. I wish I could go back. Just maybe there's an experience or a memory. You're like, oh, I'd love to relive that. It was so great. It was so much fun. It was so meaningful. That was really cool. Maybe you've had a moment where you wish you could turn back time because there's something you'd like to change, something you would do differently. And I think we've all had probably both of those experiences. And as we continue this series, The Weeks After, where we're walking through the weeks after the cross before Jesus ascends into heaven, spoiler, that's next week. And we're at about 3 weeks here, and I'll explain why in a moment. But we're about 3 weeks after Jesus died on the cross. Last week, we watched the Craig Rochelle video where Craig talked about Thomas and his doubts, which is about 2 weeks out. And so on about week three after the cross, the point that I want you to see today is this, is that on about week three after the cross, Jesus restored Peter through grace and renewed purpose. Because what we're going to see here is there's a passage that if you grew up in church, you're probably very familiar with. And if you didn't, you know, we've taught it in the last few years, definitely. But there's something that's very powerful in this story that actually kind of uses a time machine. It kind of has a share turning back time. I'm taking these keys off. I'm going to have bruises on my knees from those things. But there's this moment where Peter and Jesus are actually turning back through time, turning back time and travel back through time. Not literally. You're not like, oh, I didn't know that was not. It's not. But you'll see in a moment that there's some very intentional things that Jesus is doing with Peter that reflect to a time in Peter's past. And so we're gonna walk through that. And so the first thing when we talk about if I could turn back time, Peter definitely felt that way. Peter definitely felt, if I could only turn back time, because you probably know these stories about Peter. Even if you never grew up in church, you probably heard about some of these things. But before we get into that, let's just kind of give you the setting. Like I said, this is about 3 weeks after. And John 21, 1-14, which if you did not get the YouVersion notes, did you guys get the notes? I didn't talk about scanning that QR code. This whole passage is there. I'm not going to read the whole passage for you because it's long. Also, MC3 is now on YouVersion as a church. And we've posted it on Facebook this week. If you search churches, you can find Mifflin County Community Church. Set that as your church. And at 9:30 today, you would have gotten a notification on your phone that has the notes right there for you. So look for MC3. But don't do that now. Pay attention to me because, yeah. So in John 21, just the beginning of the verse starts here in verse 1 of John 21. It says, later. And so that's why we say about 3 weeks. We don't know when later was. We're not sure. We know that it wasn't in the 2 weeks after, you know, what we saw last week with Thomas, and the week before, obviously, with right after the resurrection. And we know it's not next week when we're going to be talking about the ascension. So somewhere in there, probably about 3 weeks. If you said it was 4 weeks after the cross, nobody's going to complain. If you said it was 2.5 weeks after the cross, sure, whatever. But it was sometime before Jesus ascended and after Thomas's doubting episode with Jesus. So it's somewhere in there, about 3 weeks. And it says here, it says, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And this is important. We'll come back to that. But it's beside the Sea of Galilee, and this is how it happened. And I'm not going to read that there for you, but basically the gist of it is this. Peter and the disciples are like, where has Jesus been? He did appear to them, but Peter's kind of like, okay, basically he's screwed up, right? He denied Jesus. We'll come back to that. And that was his last experience with Jesus. And so he's like, you know what, forget it. I'm going fishing. Because that's what he does. He kind of went back to his thing. And so he goes fishing, and the disciples are like, well, we're going to come along too. So they're out fishing at the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus sees them out there and says, hey guys, did you catch any fish? And of course, as these stories go, they're like, no, we didn't catch any fish. And they're not sure who this guy is. And he's like, hey, I've got an idea. Put your nets on the other side of the boat. And they're like, yeah, that's going to help, buddy. Thanks. And then they did. And they couldn't even pull the nets in. And John, the disciple Jesus loved, we talked about him in the Through the Eyes of John series, says, that's Jesus. And in that moment, Peter immediately jumps out of the boat. I don't think he was expecting to walk. He was swimming out, going back to Jesus. Said they were in fairly shallow water at that point. Goes to Jesus, who was on shore. He's got a fire going. He's got fish. And he said, hey, guys, bring the fish, and we're going to have breakfast together. And so that's this moment. So Jesus is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The disciples are there. That whole catching the fish thing, we actually talked about it in the Unexpected series. You can go find that on our loop, where there's some really cool things that happened in that story. But that's the setting of where we are in this moment. So they're eating breakfast on the side at the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so then after breakfast, Jesus pulls Peter aside. And so this is where we're going to have this kind of bouncing back and forth between present day and the past, just to put these two pieces together. So the present issue, there was an issue of comparison. We have present comparison. And in verse 15, the very first part of verse 15, it says, after breakfast, Jesus asks Simon Peter. He kind of pulls him aside. And he says, Simon, son of John, because he was Simon Peter, that was his name, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Like, these what? Why does Jesus say that? And again, if you grew up in church, you're probably familiar with this story. And I don't know, I was kind of like, what is the these? These what? Like, did you not finish your sentence? Was there a glitch in the printing there of the Bible? Like, what happened? But it was very on purpose. Because Jesus pulls him aside and says, Peter, I want to talk to you because this is the first time since the denial, since Jesus denies Peter three times. And of course, one of the Gospels records even Jesus seeing and looking at Peter, making eye contact with Peter the moment that rooster crowed, which I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm also getting behind myself because that's in the past. Anyway, but this is the first time they've talked. So it's 3 weeks after, and I don't know what you guys, how you feel, what it's like when you screw up. Especially when you screw up and you know someone knows about it. Maybe you let down your parents. Maybe you made a mistake with a friend or your spouse. Maybe it was a boss, a coworker. You know, and there's kind of those moments where like, okay, I'm going to avoid them. I don't want to be around them. I don't want to bring up that subject. Whatever it is, there kind of is just like, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And so they're eating breakfast, and Peter, or Jesus says to Peter, hey, buddy, let's talk. And I don't know about you, but have you ever had that let's talk talk? The let's talk is never good. Like, honestly, can I just ask us a favor? Like, I've been going through some of my files, cleaning up some old files from seminary. And I have one file that's all about a class I took on what does it look like to be a serving in ministry. And nowhere in there did it say whether to discuss whether the air or the heat is supposed to be on. It's not in those notes. I didn't discuss that. There was nothing in there that said, should you drink the water or not at church? It's not there. It didn't say, should they be wearing masks or not? Like, none of that stuff was there. Should we wait for the police or not? Like, that's not anywhere in there. But one of the things that I'd like to ask is that if you want to talk to me, if you have something, like, just tell me what you want to talk about. Because if you're like, hey, can we meet? Right away, you're probably going to kill me. That's what I'm thinking. Like, it is the worst case scenario. Kendra and I are reading a reading plan we finished last week that talks about, what is it, dress rehearsing tragedies. This idea of you make the worst case scenario. So, like, don't be like, hey, let's talk. Nobody likes let's talk. Let's talk is not good, but let's talk is what Jesus says to Peter. And he pulls him aside and says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Well, who are the these? Well, that's the present comparison. Let's turn back time and go to the past. There we go. We're going to get used to that. So we have the present comparison. Now we have a past declaration. Because Jesus is referring very intentionally to something that happened with Peter earlier. And we find that in Matthew chapter 26. And so in the past, this is the night of Jesus' betrayal. This is right after the Last Supper. And it says they're walking out to the garden. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane? That's where Jesus prayed. We talked about that a couple weeks ago in the hours before special event here. It says, on the way to the garden, Jesus told them, tonight, all of you will desert me. He's talking to these 12. All of you will desert me. Actually, 11, because Judas had already taken off at that point. All of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee, and you will meet you there, which is part of the reason why they're at the Sea of Galilee. We'll see more about Galilee next week. So Jesus says, you guys are all going to leave me. You're all going to reject me. You're all going to deny me. And Peter declared, even if everyone else deserts you, even if all of these desert you, even if 1 through 10, or caca and slay, or what was one? Yabba-dabba-doo through slay. Even if all of those desert you, I never will. I'm not going to do that. And Jesus replied and said, I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night. Just, we'll come back to that in a moment, too. He doesn't say, like, at some point many, many years down the road. No, tonight. So just remember that. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. No, Peter insisted. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed to say, oh, yeah, what he said. Yeah, we're with Peter. Yeah, I agree. Yep. And so when Jesus says to Peter, do you love me more than these? He's flashing Peter back to that moment when he says, oh, Jesus, I love you more than these. I'd die with you. They're going to deny you, but I won't. I'd even die with you. And of course, if you know the story, which if you don't, we're going to read it in a few moments. Peter did deny Jesus three times. And it wasn't weeks, years later. It was just a few hours later. And so, if you're Peter and Jesus pulls you aside and said, hey, we need to talk. And then he starts out with, hey, remember this? Yeah, I do. And I know I promise this time it's going to be different. This is the time it's going to change. This one, I'm not going to, like, no, even if everything else, not me. And Jesus says, I remember that. Do you remember that, Peter? And Peter absolutely does. And so you've got this comparison where Jesus says, what about compared to these guys? Do you love me? And Peter's like, oh, I'll never, in the past he declares, I'm never going to even abandon you, even if they do. So then that brings us back to the present in John 21. We have the present questions. And in verses 15 to 17, Jesus talks to Peter. He says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He says, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Okay, cool. Good deal. Thanks. Jesus repeated the question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Well, hello, is this thing on? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Take care of my sheep, Jesus said. What's the word there? A what? Out loud. It is a what? I'm going to have to bring Anthony up here and get you guys riled up. What? How many times was this? This was a thank you, kind of. A third time. So again, there's gaps there just to separate these in your mind, but this isn't a gap. This is a conversation happening one after another. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked that question a third time. I mean, wouldn't you be? Honey, do you love me? Well, yeah, I love you. Okay. Honey, do you love me? Yes, dear, I love you. Honey, do you love me? I said I love you. Hello? What do you want, flowers? Like, I don't know. Yes, I do. That's their response to me. But he was hurt that he asked the question a third time. Now, I just want to interrupt here and say that the word love, there was some different Greek words that were used here. And I actually have taught this incorrectly in the past. But they say that these words, the different words that John used, aren't any different. There's no meaning, especially because they were probably talking in Aramaic, and there's only one word for love. So John liked to mix things up, and there's other passages we talk about this. So there's no reason that the words matter. They aren't any different. And it says, he was hurt that he asked the question the third time, and he said, Lord, you know everything. Do you realize what that statement means from Peter? This isn't just like, well, you know everything. I mean, you know. This was him also acknowledging not the successes, but also the failures. Lord, you know everything. And you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. And so Jesus asks Peter this question not once, not twice, but three times. So why did he do that? Did he not hear him? Was there like an extra, like the waves on the shore making too much noise? Were the disciples playing football over at the on the beach there and they couldn't hear? No, there was a very intentional reason. Because you take these present questions, but then we need to go back to the past rejections. And this brings us back to a moment in Matthew chapter 26 that you probably are familiar with, even if you've never gone to church before. It says, meanwhile, this is while Jesus is being tried. He's being beaten. This is during the trials overnight. It says, meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came and said to him, you were one of those with Jesus the Galilean. But Peter denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about. Whatever, I'm just over here, like, watching, hanging out, like, oh, cool, looky-loo, rubbernecker. We had a thing growing up, they always talk about the rubbernecker delay. That's why traffic, like, would be slow, and, like, because there's an accident on the other side, so everybody got to slow down and see what's going on. Like, that's what, I'm just here, like, hey, I saw the flashing lights, I decided to slow down and see what's going on with this guy. Who is he? I don't know, whatever. This woman recognizes him. But it says later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Peter denied it, this time with an oath. I don't even know the man. He's like, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, step on a crack, break your mama's back. Beans are good for your heart. No, wait. He's like, I made an oath. I don't even know, guys. I raised my... my left. My right hand, right? That's my right hand. Yeah, that's my right hand. I raised my right hand. I do not hand over. How do you put your hand over your heart and raise your right hand? I don't know. Anyway, I do not know the man, he said. And then a little bit later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, you must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent. Peter swore. I'm not going to swear. But he swore. He said, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know that man. And immediately, caw-caw, caw-caw. Maybe that's what a rooster sounds like. No, that's not what a rooster. I know what a rooster sounds like. I've heard them waking me up in Oaxaca. immediately the rooster crowed. And you remember, like, we're talking mere hours earlier. Peter is the one going, oh, even if they deny you, I will not. And at the end here, he's like, oh, I swear, curse on me if I'm lying. I don't even know this guy. And it says, suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me how many times? How many times? Three. Three times that you even know me. And he went away weeping bitterly. Because in Peter's mind, he's done. He had his shot. Muffed it. He knew it was going to happen. Denied that he would, or not, well, he did deny, but said, it's not, no way, no way. And maybe, I don't know. No, we're all just as idiotic as Peter. We're just as stupid and foolish as Peter. Like, I would think maybe by the second time, Peter's like, wait a second. One, two, you're not getting me. I'm not doing this three times. No, he just jumps right in. And there's all sorts of reasons. The crowd, he doesn't want to get caught up. He doesn't want to get killed. Even though he said to Jesus a few hours earlier, even if I have to die, I will die with you. So he goes away and weeps bitterly. He's done. And so you've got this moment with Jesus and Peter on the beach where Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That wasn't accidental because Peter says, I don't know this guy. I do not know the man. I don't know him. Because Jesus was making a statement. So those past rejections come flooding back in that moment. Which then brings us to the present again. And now we have present restoration. Present restoration. And so Jesus continues in this walk, in this talk with Peter, and says in verse 18, I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would glorify God. So he's just kind of saying, hey, Peter, you're going to die for me. And then Jesus told him, follow me. And again, if you're reading the story, if you're familiar with the passage, you're like, okay, he said, follow me. Yeah, whatever. But this is a very intentional conversation. And Jesus tells him, follow me. I actually was listening to Andy Stanley accidentally this past week talking about the same passage. And he said, you know, Peter kind of thought that this was like an exit interview. This is Jesus saying, all right, buddy, we're done. You know, you screwed up. But he ends this conversation with, follow me. And this conversation, this word follow me, this phrase follow me is like, yeah, okay, that's great. But again, this is very intentional. Because if you remember, where were we when this story started? They're along the third time. This time you're going to say Sea of Galilee. They're along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And what was Peter doing? Fishing, right. Peter was fishing, not fission. That's different. That's splitting atoms. He probably wasn't doing that. The Sea of Galilee probably wouldn't be there if he was doing that. Anyway, he was fishing. And so this present restoration, Jesus says, I want you to follow me. Jesus said, I'm not done with you. Follow me. And immediately, it brings us back to this past invitation. And in Matthew chapter 4, very beginning of Matthew, of the story of the disciples, it says, one day, Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Same place. Same location. And he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And in case you weren't sure, it's verse 19. Jesus called out to them. He said, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. And I'm not going to get into why they left their nets. It was a huge honor for a rabbi to ask you to follow them. So it wasn't like they were suddenly zapped by some kind of mind control. This was like, wow, this rabbi wants me to be his disciple. And so in this moment, some 3 years later, when Peter thought he was done, at the same spot, and we don't know if it was the exact same spot, but along the shore of Galilee, while he was doing the same thing, fishing, Jesus said, "Follow me." God was not done with Peter. Jesus wasn't done with him. And we find that Peter became the one that kind of began the church. At that moment, I'm sure Peter realized the power of what Jesus was doing here. Because in Peter's mind, and if you were Peter, if I was Peter, in our minds, we would be like, yeah, I'm done. Like, you can't come back from that. But Jesus was very intentional. Even though there was a comparison, do you love me more than these? Peter was saying, no, in the past, I definitely won't. No, I still got you. He questioned him 3 times, do you love me? Because Peter rejected him 3 times. And he restores him and says, follow me, to bring him back to that first invitation to follow me. This isn't accidental. This was probably a conversation that Peter was dreading. Probably, again, not excited when Jesus is like, hey, Pete, can we talk? But Jesus wasn't done with Peter. So on week 3-ish after the cross, Jesus restored Peter through grace and renewed purpose. And I want you to understand, like, grace means you don't deserve it. Peter didn't deserve it. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. That's what grace is. And if you're trying to find the reason and the rationale or the law or the rules that say this is how it should work out, you're not going to find it, because that's what grace is. It's undeserved, unmerited favor. It is undeserved. I'm giving you something that you don't deserve. Well, what about? No, that's the point. There is no what about. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Follow me. And for you, God has offered that grace to you too. Oh, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't. Oh, I've done it again. Did you do it 3 times? Because Jesus still forgave Peter then through grace and renewed purpose. So what we did 2 weeks ago, obviously I wasn't here last week. We talk about what is this after? If this is the weeks after the cross, what is week 3 about? What is about week 3 after all? Like, what's the point of this passage? What is this after all? And there's 3 things that I want you to see here when it comes to you and me. And number one is that God completely knows you. God completely knows you. And Peter recognized this and said, Jesus, you know me. You know everything. You know what I've done. You know it all. And of course he knew it all, because he knows everything. And I think it's so important, because it would be easy to be like, well, I mean, if God actually got to know me, if Jesus found out what I think or what I feel or those things that happen behind closed doors, he would never want me. And I want you to know, he knows already. Psalm 139, it's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. David wrote, and he says, O Lord, in verses 1 to 4, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. Do you get that? Like, you know what the people around you do when they are in your presence, or maybe you have them on camera. That's the extent of it. If you're not around, you don't know what they're doing. Maybe you can track their GPS. Maybe you can kind of pinpoint some things based on their Be Real or Instagram photos. But you don't really know. But God knows everything. He knows everything that goes on. He says, you know when I sit down or stand up? I don't know, what was the count in here this morning? So we came in, you were probably sitting, you started to stand to sing. So that's that count as two, we'll count that as two. Okay. So sit, stand, and then the announcements and the gain, so that's sit. And then we started singing a song, so that was stand. Did we sit during the prayer or not? I think we typically stand there. So we're probably still standing during the prayer. And then the intro video started, so you sat when the kids went out. You're probably, I'm a fortune teller here, I know the future. You're probably going to stand up again in the very near future, perhaps in 8 to 10 minutes or 45 minutes, depending on how I'm feeling. God knows all of that. Like all those, like, that's kind of a silly little detail. That's the point. He knows everything. He says, you know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You know my thoughts. God knows your thoughts. He knows that maybe on the outside you're looking like you're being good, but in here you're not. He says, you see me when I travel and when I rest at home. Like everywhere you go, there's nowhere that you can go. He says, you know everything I do. And then he even says, you know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. So understand that God completely knows you. He completely knows you. He completely knows Peter. Knows. Present. Peter's still alive. Jesus is still alive. It's good. But God knows everything about you. Hebrews 4:13, which isn't on the screen, says God knows there's nothing that is hidden from God's sight. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. He knows everything about you. And I want you to hear me. God knows all those things that you did that were wrong. God knows those words that you said to that person. God knows that email, that text message you sent. God knows the hurt that you have put out on people. God knows the things that you didn't necessarily say out loud but were thinking, and the things that you wanted to say, and that email that you wrote but then went delete, 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 delete. All the horrible things you did, God knows about them. And he still loves you completely, totally. As Mackenzie reminded me this morning, because I missed the prayer time, but there's nothing that I can do to make God love me more, and there's nothing that I can do to make God love me less. That's grace. God knows you completely. He knows everything about you. And that's so important foundationally, because it's easy for the next couple things we're going to talk about to be like, yeah, but he doesn't know. No, he does know. He knows you probably better than you know yourself, because he knows what you're going to say before you even say it. So the first thing is that God completely knows you. The second thing is that God will always forgive you. God will always forgive you. Always forgive you. And in 1 John 1:9, and then skipping to chapter 2, which is in the Bible, it's literally just a couple of verses later. John writes this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But God is faithful and fair. If we confess our sins, and I need to pause right there. He's not saying you need to confess your sin to get it forgiven in terms of like, and today I said this thing out loud I shouldn't have said, and then I kicked that thing, Jesus. And like, that's not the point. The context here is talking about sin. If you say, oh, I'm not a sinner, that's your problem. He's saying if you confess your sin, meaning you admit that, yep, I'm a sinner, therefore he will forgive our sins. He will forgive every wrong thing we have done. He will make us pure. And in next month, we're going to do a series called Crop 3, and we're going to look at some different myths. The Bible doesn't say that. That's the subtitle. That people are like, oh, and one of them, get a little heavy in here, but one of them is that people that commit suicide go to hell. That's not in the Bible. Why? Because he forgives every sin. You have to hold on until we talk about that in a couple of months, or next month. I don't know whether it's May or June. But he will forgive everything. And then over in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, he gave his life to pay for our sins. If there's a sin that Jesus couldn't forgive, then that means Jesus' death on the cross failed. He wasted his time there. But he gave his life to pay for our sins. He not only paid for our sins, he paid for the sins of the whole world. If we confess, if we believe in Jesus' death on the cross, it is all forgiven. Past, and we're not going to do turn back time right now, but I could. Past, present, and future. It's all forgiven because that's grace. You don't deserve that. I know, neither do I. Neither did Peter. And that's why Jesus did what he did. So God completely knows you. God will always forgive you every sin, every sin. Because we like to build our own categories. Like, well, that's sin. I mean, if you understood why I said that, you know, well, I'm just an angry person. Or, well, you know, I just had a bad day. Like, we love to make these categories. But then there's like, oh, those sins. Oh, now you crossed the line. But every sin is forgiven. He will always forgive you. And then finally, because maybe you're Peter. Maybe you screwed up. And maybe you're like, oh, I hope I don't even have to talk to God again. I hope he doesn't come and talk to me. I want you to know that God can always use you. God can always use you. You're never done. You've never gone so far. Maybe it's not the way you planned it, but you know what? God's plans are better than yours anyway. But God can always use you. You never screwed up too much for God not to be able to use you. And so we're going to jump back into John 21 here, because there's a part that I skipped over kind of quickly. But as Jesus asks Peter each of these questions, each of these times, he says, yes, you know I love you. He says, then feed my lambs. And this is shepherding imagery. You're probably not a shepherd, so you don't get this. I, on the other hand, I don't get it either. But because I'm not a shepherd. But, I mean, I guess I am from a, you know, oh, I'm a shepherd of the flock of God, whatever you want to call that. Okay, fine. But the point is, he's saying is that, Peter, you screwed up. You love me, and you know what? I'm not just saying I forgive you, but we're done. I forgive you, but I'm cutting you off. I forgive you, but you're toxic, so I'm going to kind of build a wall here. So no, I forgive you, and I'm actually asking you to take over for me. I want you to feed my lambs. And that the Greek word there means to take them to a pasture where they can get what they need. I want you to get my people, my lambs, what they need. He says, take care of my sheep. That's a different word. That means to shepherd. It means I want you to guard my people. I want you to do what you need to keep them safe. I want you to give your life to protect them. And he says again, feed my sheep. So it's kind of combining these ideas. He says, look, Peter, you thought you were done. You thought you were unforgivable. Sure. Not only have I forgiven you, but I'm giving you the keys. If you were alive in 1989, you're probably familiar with the original Men in Black movie. And if you've seen it, great. If you haven't, sorry, I'm about to spoil the ending. But the whole movie is building up to Tommy Lee Jones' character. Which one was he? Is he Agent? He's Agent K. Training Will Smith, who is Agent J. And at the very end of the movie, cover your ears now if you don't want to hear this part. The very end of the movie, he says, I wasn't training a partner. I was training a replacement. And he hands the flashy thing to Will Smith's character. And that's kind of what Jesus is doing here, saying, look, Peter, I'm handing it off to you. And we're going to see next week there's even more that we all have the responsibility. But in Acts chapter 2, the passage that we talk all the time about, they met together in their homes breaking bread. And the Lord added to their number daily those that be saved, 242 to 47. The beginning of that is Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit shows up. And people start speaking in the languages of the people that are around them from different countries. And they understand them like, whoa, you're speaking Spanish. I didn't know you knew Spanish. Neither did I. And everybody's like, what's going on? These people are drunk. Peter stands up before the crowd of thousands. Says, they're not drunk. It's only 10 a.m. Happy hour isn't until later. He says, this is God doing something. And you want to know what it's all about? Let me tell you about Jesus and what he did and how he died on the cross and how on the third day he rose again. And it says at the end of that, about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. 3,000 people came forward, walked the aisle, raised their hand, signed the commitment sheet, whatever, gave their lives to Christ. Peter was the foundation for that. Peter screwed up three times. But God wasn't done with him. And I want you to know that if you screw up, God is not done with you. I mean, Paul says, well, don't keep screwing up just because. Like, oh, that's cool. God's cool with this. No, no. There's issues about that in Romans. But I don't want you to forget that God can always use you, because Pete was sure, that's it. I'm done. He says, no, Peter, you're not done. I forgive you. And I want you to take it from me. Take it from here. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. So what is week three about? After all, what is week three after all? God completely knows you. God will always forgive you. And God can always use you. And don't forget that. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter your situation, God's not done with you. Why? Because of grace. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But that's what grace is. Jesus restored Peter through grace, not just forgiveness, but renewed purpose, and said, Peter, now it's your turn. So maybe you want to turn back time. Maybe you want to change something that you've done in the past. And that's fair. But you don't have to. Because you're forgiven. You're known. You're forgiven. And God's not done with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this story of Peter's life and just how intentional Jesus was. And I know you're always intentional, Father. But how intentional this story was with reflecting on Peter's mistakes and Peter's failures, God. And I pray for each of us in this room, everyone listening online, watching online, we have made mistakes. Some of them we would think are pretty big. Some of them others would think are pretty big. And God, there's nothing that's hidden from your sight. And so I just thank you that even though you know everything, you still love us and you still offer us grace. And even beyond the forgiveness, the undeserved forgiveness, you're not done with us either. And so I pray for each person listening, every person that hears this prayer, God, wherever this lands, God, I pray they wouldn't give up. Not on themselves, and certainly not on you. Thank you for grace and purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.